the French skeptic and intellectual Voltaire, 300 years ago, predicted that in 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible left on earth, except one that is looked upon in a museum by an antique curiosity seeker. It was 300 years ago he made that prediction. You may know that China is an officially atheistic country, and 50 years ago, the bestseller book, the only bestseller book there, was the Middle Red Book written by the Chinese communist leader. But today there's another one, and it's been around a lot longer. More than 130 million copies of the Bible rolled off a Chinese printing press over the last 10 years. 13 million copies were printed last year. In China, the Amity Publishing Company just 5 years ago celebrated their 200 millionth copy being printed in 90 languages from Arabic to Russian. It's such a demand, it's an around-the-clock operation. In fact, one of the great ironies of history is that Voltaire, his old home and storage, is now a Bible publishing warehouse. They actually use the very printing presses he used to use to publish his anti-religious pamphlets to print the Bible now. Today, the Bible remains the best-selling book of all time. The New York Times bestseller list doesn't even regard it anymore because it would blow out all the other competition. The number two, and it's a distant number two, is Harry Potter series that sold 500 million copies, but it pales in comparison to the estimated 7 billion copies of the Bible that are floating around right now. The Bible has a surprising relevance, no matter who you are or what you believe. It just refuses, despite the predictions through the years, to go away. So we're starting a new series today called Text Messages, and I'm a little nervous about this series. In some ways, talking to church people, it is easier to get you to reconsider your assumptions about Jesus than it is the Bible. But the reason I am set on doing this series anyway is for the last few years, every time we have, you know, a graduating, you know, our seniors are leaving, every time for the last few years that I have asked one of them, what's next? If they're saying they're going to college, I'll ask, what college are you going to? And I know in the back of my mind, they are 15 minutes away from losing their faith the way it has been handed to them. Not because the faith, the Christian faith, isn't sturdy. It's because in America, and really it's only in America, and really it's only the last 100 years, there have been some ideas about the Bible that are really flimsy and fragile and not native or inherent to the Bible themselves. It begins to seem like it's a house of cards, and it's really not. The Bible, no matter what you do or do not believe, the Bible has shaped Western civilization, and not just Western civilization. It has shaped me, and I bet for a lot of you here, it has shaped you, because it is more than just a book. In fact, it's not even a book, as we're going to see later. So I want to show you some of the Bibles I've owned through the years. I've told you about this one before. This was my very first Bible. Precious Moments Bible. You can see the sweet, you know, Japanese anime King David on here on the front cover. This guy doesn't look like he cut the head off of a Goliath, but, you know, I got it, opening it up. It's so nostalgic for me. Got it September 22nd, 1989 on my birthday. And I remember spending, you can see, like, I've worn this thing out. A lot of it was just looking at the, you know, Precious Moment pictures, but I read this. I was so thankful. I'm so thankful I grew up in a home where the Bible was treasured and a church where it was talked about. I remember when I first got this Bible, the first thing I did was turn to Revelation. I wanted to see how the story ends. And that ending makes no sense at all, right? But I was blessed to grow up in a home that took the Bible seriously. I remember reading the Bible every day in high school. with this assumption that if I read it, then God would make that girl that I really like me back. And that didn't work, but I did hear from God during this. So this is my college, when I went to college, this is my Greek New Testament. When people ask me, can I read Greek, I immediately say, can you read Greek? And if your answer is no, then my answer is yes, I can read Greek. But I remember when I was taking classes, the first time I realized, oh, I know what that sentence means. And just like how awesome it was to be able to read the Bible in the actual language it was written. But here's one of the things this taught me. The Bible wasn't first written to me. The Bible isn't first written to us. It's for us, but it wasn't initially written to us. And if you doubt that, just come up here and read this. And you'll see, like, oh, that's not in English. It'll help you realize, like, no, this Bible is trying to do something pretty profound. I remember when I was in my 20s, when I discovered, and it's been right there all along, but Jesus was a Jew. This is the complete Jewish Bible I got when I was in my 20s. And it's got all these helpful things. Like, here's what this would have meant to the Jewish people that Jesus was talking to. I remember this opened up an entire new way of thinking about the scriptures, was to realize the Bible was written, the majority of it was written for and by Jewish people, God's faithful covenant to them. I remember this is my hippie phase, the green Bible. All the language in the Bible about creation is in green. And by the way, there's a lot of language in the Bible about creation and how we should care for it, because God made it. God said it was good. This is my wedding Bible. I've done over 100 weddings. You could just wake me up in the middle of the night and point at me, and I'd be like, dearly beloved, we are gathered here. And this is my preaching Bible. I've got a lot more Bibles, but this is my preaching Bible. It's the only time I use it is preaching. And I really like the large print. It's become important to me over the last few years. And over my lifetime, I've got a lot more Bibles, but I bet some of you do too. Over my lifetime, I've changed how I read the Bible. I used to think it was a magic book. You know, if I read it, you'll get that girl to like me. A rule book, as if the whole thing was written like this one book in the Bible, Leviticus. Or a guidebook, a self-help book. I'll come back to later what we expect, can legitimately expect from the Bible. But today I want to share with you one really big idea. The Bible is not a book. I know it's challenging because it looks like a book. It's got a front cover, it's got a back cover, it's got pages in between, it's got a bookmark. But the Bible is not a book. You know what it is? It's a library. It's a whole bunch of books and letters that have come together over the course of a long amount of time. It's a library. And the reason that's important is because often today when we hand someone a Bible, it's like, well, it just dropped out of the sky, wrapped and mapped. But it didn't. It didn't come to us the way it got to me and the way it got to you. So if you really want to understand the Bible, don't think of it as a book. Think of it like a library. Okay, so about 8 years ago, my friend Josh Ross and I wrote a book together. And 8 years ago, I walked into a Barnes & Noble and saw our book. And if you would have ever have told me, you know, before, your books are going to be in Barnes & Noble, I would have assumed that was because I walked in there with them and left them and walked out. I was so pumped. I was very excited. I went to take a picture to show Josh. And look at this picture. I want you to see where it is in the bookstore. Can y'all see that? Amish Fiction. Right next to 50 Shades of Hay or whatever is in Amish Fiction. I say this because when you go into a bookstore or when you go into a library, there are certain expectations that you have. You know, if you go into a library and you walk into the poetry section, you know you're in a section of the library that is going to use language in imaginative, creative ways meant to evoke emotion, right? If you went to the poetry section looking for the best way to cook mashed potatoes, you've missed it, right? And your mashed potatoes are going to stink. If you go keep walking in the library and you come to the history section, let's say you're looking at medieval, you're in the section of medieval England history in the 9th century. Well, what you're going to see is a lot of stories that have happened, ways that they interpreted the world at that time, the words and styles of the writing from that period, all those kind of things. But it's going to be different than, like, say, reading the sports page or a 21st century book about American football. Walk over to the law section of the library. You're going to see all kinds of case studies of things that have happened and the way they interpreted the particular laws. You're going to see the way the laws have changed throughout time and how they created this law, but it was no longer relevant or it was now not as helpful as it had once been. The Bible is written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors on three different continents in three different languages. It's not a book, it's a collection of books. We would call it a library, a small library, but it's a library. And I want you to see, there are two shelves on this library because one is the Old Testament. Notice I did not say the Bad Testament. It's the story of God's faithfulness to the people of Israel that he is calling. He's blessing them to be a blessing to the whole world. And then your second shelf, the New Testament, is all in response to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And what does this mean for us? These 66 books that are in your Bible, which Bible comes from the Greek word biblia, that means books, not book, but books. These 66 books were written by 40-plus authors over 1,500 years in three different continents and three different languages and lots of different kinds of literature. And so there is, because I want this series to help not just you trust the Bible, but also start reading the Bible regularly as a spiritual habit. There is a resource I want to point you to. You may have already heard of it. It's called the Bible Project, BibleProject.com. I highly recommend the Bible Project. And this is one of the, for people who are just engaging the Bible for the first time, this is how they describe what the Bible is. If you could play that video.
The Bible is a collection of many books telling one unified story from beginning to end. But all those books were written in different literary styles.
Yeah, think of it like walking into a bookstore where every aisle has a different kind of literature. There's history or poetry or nonfiction. And when you choose an aisle and pick up a book, you're going to have very different expectations, different things that you're looking for.
Right, they're all literature, but they communicate in really different ways.
Yes, and so the same thing is true for the Bible. If you don't pay attention to what style it's written in, you will miss out on the brilliance of each book.
So what are the main types of literature in the Bible?
Well, first and foremost is narrative. It makes up a whopping 43% of the Bible. After that is poetry, which is 33% of the Bible. And then there's what you could call prose discourse, which makes up the remaining 24%.
Nearly half the Bible is narrative.
Yes, and this is no accident. Stories are the most universal form of human communication. Our brains are actually hardwired to take in information through story.
And stories are really enjoyable. Why is that?
Well, stories train us to make sense of the seemingly random events that happen in life by taking those events and then putting them in a sequence. And then together you can start to see the meaning and purpose of it all.
And what links this all together?
Well, good stories always have a character who wants something. And then through these characters, an author can explore life's big questions, like who are we or what's really important in life. And a good story always involves some kind of conflict.
Some challenge to overcome, just like in our own lives.
And that forces us to think about our own challenges, why there's so much pain or disappointment in the world, and then what can we do about it? And stories usually end with some kind of resolution, giving us hope for our own story.
Okay, so that's kind of what the Bible is. It's like you're walking into a library or a bookstore. And often in America, we, as a sign of pride, will say something like, I read the Bible literally, which is great. It's not as good as reading it literarily. Like according to what its literature actually is, what the genre of it is. And what we mean when we say I lead it literally is like we actually think Jonah was swallowed by a well. Listen, I believe the Bible is a story of the power of God. If God wanted to, Jonah could have swallowed the well. The point of it is what is the Bible? What is God trying to say through the Bible? And in order to understand that, you have to pay attention to what kind of literature each part of this library is. And if you don't, what happens when you think of the Bible as just a book is it flattens it all out, makes it all of kind of equal importance. And this is why you don't want to do that. Because if you gave me a few minutes, I could get the Bible to say anything I wanted it to say. And so could you. I remember when I was in college, I had another student that was a peer of mine tell me that the Bible prophesies the South will rise again. And I was like, what? He's like, no, it's in there. And I'm like, where? And he shows me Jesus at this time in second book, first shelf, Jesus says something about referring to this story in Israel's history, first shelf, about the Queen of Sheba. But Jesus just says in passing, the Queen of the South will rise again and judge you. But he just picked up on those words. The South will rise again. If I give you any amount of time, or you give me any amount of time, I can make the Bible say what I want it to say. Women are worse than men. Murder is okay. Greed is okay. Adultery is okay. Because the truth is, there are people in the Bible who do all those things. The Bible's very honest. And sometimes it's supposed to be the heroes of the Bible who are doing those kind of things. So how do we read the Bible? Maybe you've seen this meme online. Christians be like, God bless this pork you told us not to eat on this most holy pagan holiday that you told us not to celebrate. Has anybody ever seen this? My social media feed is filled with stuff like this. Maybe you have a very different social media than I do, but let me explain to you like this. In 1963, there was a song that came out called Puff the Magic Dragon. It goes like this. Puff the magic dragon by the sea and in a land. Okay, Gen Z is like, what is happening right now? Man, y'all's hymns get weirder and weirder. Yeah, okay, so that song came out. It was like a children's song about the loss of childhood. You know, it was a really kind of emotional song, right? Well, that also happened in the 1960s when there was this drug countercultural revolution that was happening. And all these people were like, you know what Puff the Magic Dragon is really about? Weed. I mean, it's right there. Puff. I mean, it's right there. And they said, the Autumn Mist is a reference to marijuana smoke. Land Called Hanalei is actually a reference to this Hawaiian village where they had really strong marijuana plants. And it was like a big deal. Time Magazine did a story on this. I mean, everybody thought this was true. And finally, the people who wrote the song were like, what are you talking about? It's a kid's song. This is a direct quote. What kind of mean-spirited jerk would write a children's song with a covert drug message? It is easy to see when people push their worldview onto something else, when they interpret it to mean what they want it to mean. So here's a principle, a good rule of thumb for reading and engaging God's word. Never read a Bible verse. Verses, they came along 500 years ago. They were trying to help, be able to make certain things in the Bible findable. But the Bible wasn't written with verses. It's written as story and poems and all these things. And the problem with reading a Bible verse is there's something that came before it. And there's something that came after it. And it's in a certain part of the library of books that we had. Let me show you the problem with just reading a Bible verse. I want you to consider this line. Just for once, let me look on you with my own eyes. Now, what does this mean? We could gather around and interpret it, have all different kinds of ideas. Does this make a difference on how you hear that line? Just this picture, if you could put that up. Who is this? Who is this? It's Darth Vader. That's right. He's dying. Who's he with? He's with Luke Skywalker. He's taken off his mask. He's worn this suit, keeping him alive for decades. He's taken off his mask. He's saying, I just want to look at you with my own eyes just this once. By the way, if you haven't seen this, spoiler alert, but it's on you at this point if you haven't seen Star Wars. But it's this pivotal scene in Star Wars, right? But without the full story, it doesn't make sense. Like Star Wars, the Bible is this epic story across different time periods, different generations, continuing the story, plots and twists within the storyline. And whenever we open it up, we need a little Star Wars-like backstory. As you turn to a passage, picture it wouldn't have originally been like this. It would have been a scroll that was being opened, sometimes about God's future, what he was going to do in the future, a prophecy. And sometimes it was about that prophecy being fulfilled. Adding verses and chapters made it pretty easy to do what we call today proof texting, where you just find what it is you're wanting and find in the Bible as a way of agreeing with what you already agreed. I heard of a preacher once who was bragging that he was in a debate with another preacher, and he was bragging that his position on a certain issue was right because his list of verses was longer than his opponent's list of verses that he was debating. I don't think that's a good way to evaluate the merit of an argument. I haven't done the math, but I'm pretty sure you could find more verses talking about slavery that appear to support slavery than you can verses that condemn it in the Bible. And yet, as that video just said at the beginning of this, the way that in America slavery was eradicated was from the Bible. It's really the only, we live in an aberration in human history, and we'll talk about this in weeks to come, but we live in an aberration in human history where a huge percentage of the world population thinks slavery is not just wrong, it's categorically evil. In part because of men and women who heard from God through this library of books. When we read the Bible as a library of ancient books by different people, different times, and different places, and not as a single book, it makes us talk about it differently. We would maybe use more care when we say, the Bible says. Because the Bible says a lot of things, depending on what part of the library you're picking out, what you're emphasizing. So for example, first shelf, fifth book, Deuteronomy. God says you should wipe your enemies off the face of the earth. That doesn't sound very Jesus-y, right? Or the first shelf, second book, Exodus. God says eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Now, if you know the history of these people and what was going on, you know that God is not enforcing vengeance. He's limiting it. He's saying, because if you are paying attention to how human beings are, when you kill my sheep, I want to kill your kid. And God is saying, no, no, it's limited. But in the same library of books on the first shelf, the New Testament, first book, or second shelf, first book, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Well, which one is it? That seems to be contradicting each other. Well, we're going to talk about that in the weeks to come, that this is a kind of big deal. I think every day on social media, I see well-meaning Christians jump into social media and say, the Bible says this on a particular issue about maybe marriage or immigration or science or politics. The Bible says this or that. Well, what part of the Bible? I don't know. It's just in there. When we use the phrase, the Bible says, we're oversimplifying stuff. We're also reinforcing the idea that the Bible is a rule book or a guidebook rather than a library of ancient books that are addressing different questions than maybe we initially are asking. I am not saying the Bible is a jumbled mess full of contradictions. I don't think that's true at all. But the ancient wisdom that we find in the Bible is not probably answering some of the questions you have. It is answering the most important questions, some you haven't even thought to ask yet. Questions like, who are we? Where are we? Why are we here? What's wrong? What's the solution? So I've seen this meme as well. God could have banned slavery or shellfish. Shellfish. He chose shellfish. It's very clever, very frustrating. Because what are they saying, right? Look, there's this morally evil thing that, by the way, they got the idea that it's evil from the Bible and Christian history. But then instead of banning that, he banned shellfish. Well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about third book, first shelf, Leviticus. A time in Israel's history when God has just delivered this group of people from slavery, and he's trying to keep them distinct from all the other nations. And one of the ways he enforces that in that season of their history is through diet. So you're going to eat different, so you won't eat with these people who worship these other gods and have these other practices. And when you see these kind of memes or hear these kind of arguments, just realize that when they're talking about, like, why can't Christians wear polyester anymore? Or how are you eating at Red Lobster? Just realize it's an obvious lack of understanding of what the Bible is and what it's trying to do. And using these verses to mock the Bible's validity just says they don't understand what the Bible is saying or how it's saying it. One of the more amazing things to me about the Bible is, in spite of it being written by 40 different authors on 3 different continents over 1,500 years in 3 ancient languages, the Bible has told a unifying story of God's faithfulness to Israel, about the long-awaited Messiah finally coming, and the death, burial, and resurrection of that Messiah. And for thousands of years, God's people have read these different books in the library and found them encountering more than just words, but the author. It is God's voice. And you just sang, "I love your voice." The homework for this series, and I hope you take this seriously, there is not very many things that can change your life more than regularly engaging the Bible. A spiritual habit. Set a time earlier in the morning to wake up. Do it before you go to sleep. Do it during lunchtime at work. Open up the scripture and let God speak to you. And if you get confused, thebibleproject.org is a great place. You can come talk to me or any of our shepherds or any person that you trust about, what does this mean? What kind of book is this in this library of books? So you can be encountered by the life-changing words of God. Here's the way one first century church planner put it, writing to another younger church planner. All of this library is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's for today what I want you to know. One, the Bible is a library, not a book. Two, the Bible is written to us, or for us, but not to us. Never read a Bible verse. And four, all of the Bible points to Jesus. So, when I was in Abilene, when Leslie and I lived in Abilene, we had at Highland, one of our church campuses was in an area of town where a lot of poverty was. And on one Wednesday night, I'm at this church campus, and there's a woman named Martha there who's in her 40s. Martha had been in prison for 10 years, and we were having a party for Martha because that day marked the end of her 10-year parole. So we had a party. We thought that was worth some cake and punch. And I'm in line for the cake and punch, and Martha's right next to me. And at one point, I asked Martha, "Tell me your story." And she tells me, "When I was in my 20s, I got arrested and was convicted to go to prison for a long, long time. And all my friends and all my family abandoned me. And my first year in prison, I was so bitter. Everybody else was getting letters from people that loved them, care packages from people who cared. and I got nothing. And at one point, the prison chaplain came into my cell and asked me how I was doing. And I told him, I was so bitter, I was so angry. Everybody else gets letters, I don't get anything. And so the prison chaplain took out his New Testament and he gave it to her. And he said, well, there are a lot of letters in here. Maybe you should try this. And she takes the New Testament and she throws it across her cell. She says, I don't want anything to do with that stuff. But prison being what prison is, Martha had a lot of time on her hands. And in the days to come, she picked up that New Testament. And she opened at random to one of the letters in it. And she wasn't going to read it, but the first verse she read made her read the rest of that chapter, which made her read the rest of that letter, which eventually made her read all of it. And the first word, the first verse that Martha read, one word in it, was what got her. It was, I, Paul, a prisoner. And her soul felt its worth. I don't know how God works in the Bible, but I can tell you thousands of times I have sensed God's voice speaking to me through it. Thousands of times I have seen it in your lives. And the people who open it with a humble, submitted heart, wanting to hear from God. And if it's confusing to you, then ask questions. If you get stuck in it, ask questions. But it is God's word for us, and God still speaks through it. God is not that interested in being in the bestseller, but he is still speaking. He's always been speaking for those with ears to hear. These are the words of God, which tell us, of course, about the word that became flesh.